We're going to be in the book of Psalms today, Psalms chapter 8, if you would like to go ahead and turn there. And while y'all are turning there, and give a little bit of a discussion, how many English people are out there? Like, you love English, you teach English, you aced English when you were in high school, college? You're my kind of people. No, only very few. I am not an English guy. I don't ever remember. That's some good English right there. I don't ever remember being good at English. As a matter of fact, when I was in college, in my first 2 years, I took English 6 times. And I just couldn't get it. I believe the only reason I passed is because my teacher had sympathy on me. And she was like, bless your heart. You're just never going to get this, are you? And I really think it's because I bribed her with Hershey's Kisses. I would put Hershey Kisses on her desk because I knew she liked them every day that last year. And I passed. And I'm not ashamed at one bit for buying my grade of English. But there's a few things that stuck out and things that I remember, like an elliptical or ellipse at the end of a sentence. Got that. I learned it in college and I never forgot it. And another one was dramatic irony. How many of y'all know the definition of dramatic irony? You got one, maybe two. Dramatic irony is this, is when you read something in the text and the characters don't know what's going on, but you as the reader, having that knowledge, know something that the characters do not. And it surprised me because I read differently after that. Because I just, in my head, I just read the story in a very linear fashion. And I just assumed that everybody knew what I knew when I was reading. In scripture, in stories, in books, dramatic irony was a whole new revelation to me. I learned to read on a completely different level. In Psalms, there's a dramatic irony there. And before we get there, I want us to remember something. David, as the author of this psalm, is giving a lot of grace in the area of dramatic irony. David understands God a lot better than what he's writing down on paper. He knows this, and it's for our benefit. For what David is doing is he's looking at it, he's stepping back from his faith and from reality as he knows it, and his relationship with God as he knows it, and he's looking at a God of perfection having a relationship with him. And he's astounded. See, David knows all about the love of God, and David knows all about all those things, but when he steps back and sees the dramatic irony of his faith, things begin to change for him. It's my goal, it's my hope, that as we look into this psalm, Psalms chapter 8, that we step back from the dramatic irony and we see God in relation to us as David did. If you will, please stand. We'll read Psalms chapter 8 together. Just 9 verses, 1 through 9, in Psalms chapter 8. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 1 begins as this. To the chief musician at Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set the glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemies and the avengers. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with the glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works and of thy hands. And thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for being mindful of us. And as we step back and look at a relation between a perfect deity, a perfect God who created the heavens and one out of billions. Lord, help us to remember how much you love us, how much you admire us, and Lord, that we would take truth to that relationship and help it to drive us to serve you better. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. There's several types of sermons that I have, or kinds of sermons that I have preached in times past, and this is one of these exegetical ones. If you ever hear me use that term, that means I'm going to be throwing out a lot of text. That's what that means. If I say exegetical, that means I'm bringing a lot of verses to you that's not necessarily in this verse, but have relations to it. It means that I'm going to take this verse and I am going to preach the entirety of Scripture through this one venue. So please don't get lost. I'll have all the Scriptures there on screen for you. But the verse that I want to focus on in our text is chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man which thou visitest him? It's an amazing thing to think how beautiful that is, because if you look about the way that David understood the stars and the moon and the sun, he probably didn't have all the information that we had, and yet he was still astonished. He says, out there in the distance, that little prick of light, whatever he thought it to be, he knew it to be a star, because that's the name that they called it. The moon he knew, and he saw all the things in the heaven. And I can imagine David just dreaming of the distance that spanned between the moon and the place that he was at. And he looked at it and he imagined its mass and imagined how big and how wonderful it was. And he says, who am I compared to that? But let's take this a little bit deeper. As we move along time, we see all the things that we've come to learn. We've got telescopes now. Not just telescopes, but really, really nice, large telescopes that can see light years in the distance and give us descriptions of planets that are not even in our solar system. It's an amazing concept to think how that every single burning gas giant that's out there, who is rotated in perfect harmony in the universe, never clashing with another one, and all the things in their distance, and you see these things, and you still think about how wonderful, how marvelous, how intrinsic the value of those universes that are spanning across, those galaxies that are floating around each other. And you see all the planets that in perfect harmony dance around those solar systems, dance around those planets and suns, and you see all this and never once colliding with each other. Think about how marvelous that must have been. Now, in case you didn't notice, I'm a huge science nerd. I love planets and stars. I love that we're going to be touching down in Mars in a few years. I love all those things, and I follow it. It's an incredible thing to me to see the beauty and the majesty of things that were never known just 10, 20, 30 years ago. Just think about all the advancements we've made in looking into these things. And then I pause. And I look at this, and David's statement is still true, if not more true today than it ever has been. Who am I? Who am I that he put all of that glory and wonder into the stars? Even in the back of my mind, it's not that I just see planets and suns. I see different colors of suns, and I see rings around planets, the planets with several moons, and them all working in perfect harmony with each other. And I think about all the massive things that are out there, and all the grandeur, and all the beauty. And then I look at my broken life, and I think, how did I get so lucky? Think about that. God the Creator, who strung all those planets into existence and makes them move and orchestrates their dance and all of those things, and he still is so intrinsically put value on each and every one of us. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? What an amazing thing that when David takes back and he understands all the love, but when he looks at this perfect deity who creates these massive, beautiful things, he still takes time to know David. He still takes time to know James. He still takes time to know you.
As I looked on these verses and got my thoughts together, I want us to look at a few things together. In Psalms chapter 139, verse 16, it tells us something about God. It says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect,
And in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them.
God built us and created us well before time itself even started.
With the planets, he said, he just spoke them into existence, and everything had its place and everything danced. But your specifics, your eye color, your personality, your choices in life, everything that you had, God had stamped into his approval and said, he is made in my image, she is made in my image, well before any of that had ever started. When everything was without substance, God said, you are exactly the way that I want you. That's kind of hard to fathom, isn't it? If you look back at all the things that what the psalmists are saying here, it's an incredible thing just to look at all this. He says, but thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, yet I wasn't in form yet. It was in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So before I had a personality, God knew my personality. Before I had tastes, he knew what I'd like. Before I had anything given to me, he knew exactly what I'd be going through. He knew exactly everything that I would have, and he put it there for me. God thought of us before the earth even had form. He knew our eye colors. He knew our personalities. He knew who we'd be married to. He knew what church we would attend. He knew what area we would grow up in. And he put all these things down for us. Such an amazing amount of detail to how something, especially when considered, about all the things around us, how imperfect and unexceptional we as individuals are. I don't know about y'all, but when I look at natural beauty, when I look at all the things that God has created, it's amazing that he even gives me the light of day. How time after time I have failed him. And in my youth, before I knew him, I spat on him. I denied him. I fought him at every angle I could. It's amazing that God didn't just wipe me clean and said, listen, the world would be better without this heathen. But what's amazing is when I see all the things that have never disobeyed him. And still, he didn't die for them. He didn't die for the sunrise or the suns or the planets. He didn't live this life to praise his creation. He came down to this life to fix what was broken, to seek that which was lost, and to repair the damage that sin had done in my life. And he knew that. From the very start of creation, he knew all those things. And he looked down at me and he says, this is what I want. And look in verse 3. When David considered the stars, he paired himself to such. He paired himself to the moons and the suns and the stars and the sky, to the heavens, and found himself lacking in their beauty. Even the more we know about them, humongous burning fireballs hanging in space, perfectly balanced and placed in the galaxy, millions of planets synchronized in orbit around their suns, all dancing in perfect harmony. What is one man among these celestial giants? David, as he pondered these things, no preacher present, no songs being sung, he just sat in silence as he looked up into the stars and he saw these beautiful things and he said, who am I? Not only did God know every detail about David and about us before creation started, he also knows our personalities and thoughts. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appeared before the disciples, he said unto them, do not fear. He knew their thoughts even before he spoke, before they ever made a single sound. He appeared in the midst of them and he says, do not fear. When he talked unto the Pharisees, he says, why is it that thy thoughts have turned against you? It's amazing to think that Jesus knows every one of our thoughts. Now let this pause for a second. David, knowing this, true as well. Sometimes we don't have the greatest thoughts. No need to amen or shout or stand up and testify. But sometimes we're we shame ourselves. There's sometimes where we fall in lack of. We lack the beauty on the inside that we should have, the reflection of Christ. Instead, we bring shame and chastisement to His name.
We make a mockery of it when we could tell how we truly felt at times. Jesus, knowing the thought, still loved us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto His eyes, unto Him who we have to do." Now, I know that this may be a little thick and this is a little different from a normal sermon, but I want to really paint the picture of how vast this is.
Jesus created all these things. God created all of these things and all of their mass and beauty and wealth and how they dance perfectly unto His ordination. All of creation sings to His name. We, as human people, are the only things that have the choice to be disobedient. And yet we do that time and time and time again. We hide ourselves and we put on the face saying that we're good sometimes, but in the truth, there's a darker part to us. There's a sinister part, a more worrisome part. And yet God still continues to know us and love us despite these things. Not only did God know us completely before creation, but He knows also every circumstance and every hurt that would ever befall us. God knows us every day and circumstance we're face to face with. A normal human's loss of hair is between 50 to 100 hairs a day. Think about that just for a second. I know that you're not going to go bald, I promise. Or some of us faster. Okay, y'all bear with me. But a normal human person loses 50 to 100 hairs a day. So at any given second, the numbers of our hairs are changed. But yet God says in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are numbered." He didn't say that about Jupiter or Saturn. He didn't say that about the galaxies that were numbered out there. He never gave us a precise number. But at any given moment and any given day, God knows how many numbers of hairs are on your head. That's fascinating. I'm just curious, how many of y'all have went outside and you've numbered the ants that are in the ant bed? You laugh, but that's kind of in perspective here. Out of all the majesty and glorious things that God has created, He decided, you know what? I'm going to number the hairs on your head. You want to know why? Because He loves us that much. He knows every detail about our life. There's nothing that is hid from Him. He knows these things because He's invested in us. Not only does God know how many hairs are on our head, but He's actually numbered them. This one's number one. This one's number two. And for some of us, that's all we got. And He's numbered them. And He tells us. You can ask God, "God, how many's right now?" And He says, when you started that sentence, you had this many. But at the end of that sentence, you actually lost a couple. But don't worry, I'm growing a couple to replace it. It's amazing to think that God has spent that much amount of detail telling us in His Word how detailed He knows about us. Such amazing details are known. Something about something. He never told us about the planets and their details. He's never told us about why roses open the way that they do. He never told us why the sun rises and falls at different times in the seasons. He's never told us why or the purpose for these things. But He has told us that He has numbered our hairs, which to me still flattens me, still shocks me. God also knew every difficulty that would come to our lives. And it moved Him so much that He created a long and reserved for the tears that we would shed. A reserve for those tears. Look at Psalms chapter 56, verse 8. "Thou tellest my wanderings, and put thou my tears in a bottle. Are they not written in thy book?" Now, if there was ever a verse that shocked me, it's this one. Think about this. Why would God hold on to my pain? Why would God hold on to my tears? Because we have a high priest that knows how we feel. Think, let that sink in. A planet gets destroyed, no tears, no documentation, nothing running down for our understanding. But in God's word, he says, listen, every tear that you cry, I have saved it. I put it in a bottle and I wrote it down in my papers why you cried that tear and how many tears you cried. And I put it in my bookshelf and I keep that book close to my heart. Why? Because God loves us. He wants us to feel with him. He wants us to know that he feels with us. Just think about it. There's a whole library dedicated to you. With every number of hairs on your head, with every tear that you cry, with every breath that you take, with your birth date and your end date and everything in between, God has written it. Why? Why are we so important? It's because he loves us. He never stated that he loved anything else, but he loved us. God also knows every time the devil and this world tries to trip us up. And he orchestrates a plan to help us keep our testimony intact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such that is common to man. But God is faithful." Now, I've heard a lot of people misquote this verse, but I want you to hear it out as he says it. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able." Not too much that you can handle, but that you be tempted. He knows when the devil and the world's going to try and pull you away from him. And God said, "I will not allow them to leave without," listen, look what he says, "but will with temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Now let me tell you, there's sometimes we put a lot on ourselves and we're not able to bear. We put a lot of pressure and weight on us, and that's our fault. Y'all say that with me. It's our fault. God's not going to give me too much that I can handle. God said that he would keep a way of escape open so that when I'm tempted, I don't have to be broken down by devil or by my circumstances or by the world that I live in. Now let that sink in. So from the beginning of the world, with every person, with all the billions, trillions, quadrillions of people who would come from the beginning of creation all the way to his return, he says, with each and every one of them, I am going to plan a way of escape so that they would be able to bear the temptations that would be thrown at them. Wow. That takes a lot of planning. How many of you, when you know something's important, you plan for it? And something that's not as important, you just say, "Well, I'll just take it as it comes." And that thought alone, think about how much God cares for us. God knew us completely before creation. He knew every circumstance that we were going to go. But lastly, and the thing that I want to focus on the most, and this is where the majority of my text will be coming from, he thought of us before creation. He thinks of us every part of our life. But lastly, and the most important, God thinks of us when he cried and he died there on Calvary's cross. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." If there was ever a verse that has changed me, that told me every reason why Jesus came, why every reason Jesus died, it's this verse. This was his purpose. This was his mission statement. He says, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have not come for those who are healed and think themselves righteous. I have not come for any other purpose. I have not come to stare at the daisies and the roses and the grass in the field. I have come for one reason and one reason only, and that is I should die to find, die to save, die for you and for me, that we could be found, that we could have a relationship with God."
So when he's dying on that cross and his hands are spread open, he's thinking about you and he's thinking about me and he's thinking about the numbers of on your head, hair on your head, and he's thinking about the tears you're going to cry and he's thinking about all these things and he's saying, I'm doing this for you. Not for the planets and not for the things that are under my dominion, but for you who have chosen a different life. For you who have chosen to be disobedient, for you who have been lost, I die for you. Amen. Out of all these things, this was his purpose, this was his reason. His whole purpose for coming and teaching and dying on the cross was so that we could be saved. This is completely different from human perspective, by the way. When we see something good, that's what we push to the limelight. Right? When this is working, when this is beautiful, when this is nice, that's what we want people to see. That's what we want people to praise. We push the good things to the light, but Jesus says, you know what? What deserves my attention is not the things that work. It's the things that don't work. It's the lives that are broken that need me. And that's what I'm calling to attention. There is another text in line with this one that just completely changed me. This was his purpose, his mission. And at Garden of Gethsemane, we see his passion. We see him praying and wanting and desiring us to understand how important we are. Look with me in John chapter 14, or 17, verse 14 through 20. It says, I have given them thy word. Who is them? The disciples. It's the people that follow him. It's the people he preached to. He says, I have given them God's word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Verse 15. He says, and I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Let's stop there and look at this. He says, I'm not going to take them from the world and prevent any more damage. Because that would be instinctively what we would do. If something's broken, separate it, fix it, and then put it back together and hope it works. But that's not what God says. He says, they're living in a world that's broken, and that's fine. I don't want to take them from it. I want to fix it. He says, I want them to be strong. And I want them to be courageous. And I want them to know that I am here for them in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of their hurting and their imperfections. And that we should keep them from evil. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. And thy word is truth. Now this is where it begins to hit home. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I, or even so have I also sent them into the world. They're imperfect. They're unexceptional. They're broken. But yet God entrusted humanity with his perfect word. I think it would have been a much better if I was created in my own little universe. If I were going to put myself in God's shoes, and I know that that's heresy, but if I'd have done it in my own path, I would have gave my biggest and my best. I would have had Jupiter, the closest to the planet Earth, and I would have put my message on that, and every time it passed by, they would have known I was there. But God didn't do that. God didn't write his beauty in the roses, and he didn't write his faithfulness in the sunrise, and he didn't write any of that stuff in his creation. But he gave it to us, the imperfect, the broken people. And he said it is our job to give it out. As you gave it to me, so sent I them, the imperfect people, into the world. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. Oh, guys. It is for their sakes that I sanctify myself, that I'm performing this task for them, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, And neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their words.
That's us. That's the lineage between us and the disciples. They gave their words to somebody. Those broken people gave their words to somebody. Those broken people gave their words to somebody. And now we are the recipients of this truth, and we have been ordained and given the ability to preach this to the world, not at His glorious creation, but His redeemed, broken people. I love this. Because it tells me exactly how I'm supposed to live. It tells me that I'm supposed to see brokenness not as something, as a hindrance, but as a closeness with God. So three things that, as I was chewing on these thoughts, I thought were very applicable. Shoe leather, if you will, stuff that you can take with you. First off, God finds value in you. Not because of your ability, not because of your accomplishments, and not because your flaws. He loves you regardless and has entrusted you the Word of God because He loves you. It's not because of any other thing. He finds value in you because He put His breath of life in you, and you are the re-image of God. You've got His fingerprints all over you, and that is your value. Not that you're a sinner. Not because you're a great singer or a great speaker. Not because you're beautiful. Not because you're faithful. Not because of any other thing. But God puts value in you because you are His.
God loves you also more infinitely than you will ever realize. He's enamored by you. He wakes up thinking about you. There's not a moment in His life where He doesn't know every individual thing about you. Lastly, God has always loved you despite your flaws, your abilities, or your accomplishments. And He offered us more than we could ever deserve based solely on that love. As we come to a close, I'm going to put a nice little bow on this sermon and come to a close with this thought. God knows everything about you. I made that perfectly clear throughout our message. Shake your head if you're like, yeah, He did a pretty good job. Yeah, He did. He's a decent preacher. Huh? He knows everything about you, and that also means He knows every time you've given up on Him. He's known every time that you chose TV over a Bible. He knows every time you skipped out on praying. He knows every dirty thought you've ever had. He knows every sin that you have and that you will commit. And He still entrusted you with the most valuable thing He's ever given His creation. Think about that. The reason is so that we can freely love Him, praise Him, and show other people there's a better way to live. As God has sent all of us to His creation, imperfect in truth, but also in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for the psalm that David wrote there in Psalms chapter 8. As David stood back and saw the perfect God, His life. He was enamored by the love that the deity had for him. And so, Lord, I pray that I gave Your words justice. I pray that I saw the beauty in everything that You've created. And I hope that I've brought to the surface how desperately wicked we are as people. How that we are depraved on every section, every part of our lives, we are constantly being pulled away. But in regardless of that, You loved us. And You gave us Your most precious gift, the Holy Word of God, the knowledge of a Savior,
and the beauty of a love of God. Lord, may you bless this time together as we come to a close of this service. Prepare us not to sing a song just based out of harmony and lyrics and words, but out of the deepest part of our hearts, help us to praise you. As we pray, may it be personal. May it be something that we understand that we do not deserve, but we accept. Lord, we pray for your blessings and we pray for your presence. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have experienced, if you have thought, if God has spoke to you in any fashion, the vastness of his beauty and creation, the perfection that is in God, and you have seen how little and insignificant and hard, difficult lives we have lived, but yet God has still loved us. If you felt that love, if you know that love to be true, would you praise the Lord with me and just raise your hand ever so slightly all across this room? Let's bring that unity to face. Let us praise him together. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to these that are here today. And as we lift up our song, our voice and song, help us, Lord, to honor you. Lord, we love these things. We love you. And we ask that you be with us and continue to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ryan.